John chapter 20, starting at verse 1 and 2. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Mary is standing before a tomb that's empty, but we don't see the celebration, the joy, the elation that we are talking about and that we have expressed through song just a moment ago. For Mary, this wasn't a sight for sore eyes. This was a sight that caused sore eyes. Where is Jesus? You've killed the Christ, and now you add insult to injury by taking his body away. Picture for a moment, if you will, not the resurrection, but the emptiness in this moment. The gut-wrenching, sinking feeling as you peer into the tomb and see that Jesus is not there. Think for a moment of what it must have felt like just the day before as they watched Christ being crucified, brutally beaten, and then having to carry a beam to Calvary to die. If that wasn't enough, now this? Mary wasn't alone. There were about four or five other women with Mary that went to a dead sprint to go back and see the disciples because they didn't know what to do. They were at a loss of words. There was no problem solving or trying to solve this deep, desperate need now of where is Jesus. So they run and tell the disciples, Peter and John, that Jesus has been stolen. And Peter and John make out for a dead sprint to the tomb to see what is it that Mary and the women are talking about. In verse 8, it says, then the other disciple that was talking about Peter, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. Excuse me, that was talking about John. Peter had gotten there and went in because, you know, Peter is the excitable one. So John now sees Peter going in and he goes in after him. And it says, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, he being Jesus. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Now you see here that the scripture says he saw and believed. And at one point I remember in my youth thinking, wow, John saw and believed that Jesus didn't leave, but that Jesus had come back from the dead. But that's not what that passage is referring to. It's that they believed that Jesus' body was stolen. So when Mary and the other women come in to tell them that they have stolen the body of Jesus, John and Peter couldn't believe it. There's no way. No, I can't believe that Jesus' body has been stolen. I need to go and see this for myself. I can't believe it. And then after going into the tomb and seeing the linen folded, they believed that Jesus was taken away. What do you do in that moment? How do you feel in that moment? Do you kneel down and pray, Lord, show us where he is? Lord, give us the, I mean, what's the answer to this problem? Well, they went home. They went home dejected. This wasn't a parade going back into Jerusalem. This was terrified men running for their lives. Because if they stole Jesus, what's going to happen to us? This is how Sunday morning started out. It wasn't an early rise service of let's go at 6 a.m. to praise and worship the Lord. No, this was an early rise to see that Jesus, the Savior, has been stolen. There was no song and dance. There was no tambourine or drums or piano. There was no harp. There was none of this going on in this moment. It was a lowly, deep, and desperate feeling. And the reason why is because they didn't understand. They didn't understand what was happening. So even though, again, if you go back and read from chapter 13 through chapter 20, Jesus on many occasions told them that I was going to die and what kind of death was going to take place and that he would return, because they didn't have understanding, when they saw the empty tomb, they didn't celebrate, they mourned because of a lack of understanding. We're filling out this room this morning because we believe that he rose. But I also know that if percentages are right, that there are some in this room on this morning that may lack the understanding of what it means with the fact that the tomb was empty. And it's my deep, heartfelt prayer that the Lord would give understanding on this morning. So the disciples head back home, not knowing what to do. They go back into hiding. But Mary stays at the tomb weeping. Verse 11 through 14. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. So here Mary is getting a step closer, eyes filled with tears. She may have seen Jesus, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. I don't know if it was because her eyes were so blurry that she couldn't make out the figure or what it may have been. Some people think that it was because Jesus was not in his earthly body anymore, but I believe that it could have just been the fact that she wasn't expecting to see Jesus there. Have you ever been in a place where you've seen somebody that looked familiar, but you didn't expect to see them in the place that you were? You're like, man, that looks like it could be Michael. What are you doing here? And then you notice, you're like, I think that is. And you get a little bit closer, like, are you Michael? Like, yeah, I'm like, hey, man. It just changes your whole expression. Now, you went from kind of step back, skeptic, like, I don't want to embarrass myself by tackling him, so I'm just going to kind of play it easy and act like I don't know, you know, but I'm staring at him kind of hard. And next thing you know, once you know, just change your whole expression. So I think that that's where Mary more so was. But whatever the case was, she didn't know that she was talking to Jesus, that she was seeing Jesus. And because she didn't know, again, she didn't have that understanding, even though she saw her Savior, she was still filled with sorrow, with pain, and with tears. Now, feel my help. You know, we get close to Jesus, but we don't know who he is. We come on the precipice of salvation, but we're not quite there. And though we're so close to breakthrough, all we can feel is bondage. Though Mary was so close to Jesus, she couldn't feel the joy because she didn't know that it was her Savior speaking to her. But Jesus said to her, verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Like, you don't know. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Jesus asks Mary a question, and that was just my mind kind of working out loud, just thinking, like, Jesus, you know, why are you giving Mary a quiz and she's weeping? But Jesus was walking her into his presence so graciously. Who are you looking for? Like, I'm looking for you. And this part right here touched me in a personal way, and I pray that it would do the same for you. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. Jesus said to him, Michael. Jesus said, fill in the blank with your name. Jesus said to him or her, he says your name. And how personal that moment was. Here is Mary distraught, not knowing who it is that she's speaking to. But when she hears him say her name, she goes from weeping and worrying to clinging to Christ. It was that standoff, like, I'm not quite sure if that's you. I have a pretty vivid imagination. So as I read through this text, I know that it's just letters on a page, but I see emotions and I see people responding, and I just see Mary gripping Jesus to the point that Jesus looked like he's in a straitjacket. You're just clinging. And she's like, all right, Mary, don't cling to me. A quick hug, but don't, I can't breathe. You know what I'm saying? The excitement, can you imagine how she must have felt? The turnaround that must have happened in that moment. I mean, just earlier, distraught, dejected. They killed the Christ, and now they've stolen his body. And I don't know where he is. To hearing her Savior call her name, Mary went from sitting by the tomb weeping to clinging to Christ with a joy that cannot be described in words. She was seen by her Savior. And when he called her name, she saw her Savior. And because she saw Christ, it changed her response. How you see Christ changes the way you respond to the tomb. If you see him as the Redeemer who's risen, then the tomb fills you with a joy unexplainable. But if you don't have understanding, it's just an empty grave. Means absolutely nothing. How do you see Jesus? He's calling us by name. And many times we feel like Mary, weeping, worrying. Jesus says, why are you worrying, Michael? And when you hear the comfort of Christ calling your name, it just changes your disposition. It's like a child that's lost and not knowing where to go, and they're stuck in a crowd, and then they hear their parents call their name. They haven't yet been found, but just hearing their parents' voice calling their name brings a comfort even in the chaos of the crowd. I already start to feel safe. It's something about hearing your name called. It makes it more personal. You come into a place that you've never been, and you come back and visit again, and someone says your name, like, wow, you took the time to remember my name? I'm trying to get better at it, but names come flooding in. But to hear your name called brings a comfort. It's like I'm known. Jesus calls out to Mary, and in the middle of her weeping, she finds herself being filled with joy, and she clings to Christ. Jesus is calling you and me by name. And if you read that right, to me it's just a sobering thought that no matter where I am, no matter what I may be feeling in this moment, Christ calls my name. And I can find myself comforted even though I've been surrounded by a whole lot of chaos. So now Mary, the woman that was weeping, now is sent by Christ with a message to tell the disciples. So can you picture it? The first time Mary goes in to see the disciples, she's running with this message that the tomb is empty and Jesus has been stolen. Now Mary runs back to the very same disciples with a completely different message. What was her disposition this time? She went from weeping and wailing. Hold on, Mary. Maybe you all don't cry like that. Sometimes, not often, but every now and then I get into one of those cries where you can't talk. Just breathe, Michael, and then try and talk. Okay, you gotta just take a deep breath. That's how Mary ran in. Probably took her a little bit of time to get those words out. Again, you just read it real quick through verse 20 or through chapter 20. You think she just went in, hey, they stole Jesus' body. Let's go check it out. No, it was an emotional scene with men and women broken, crying, desperate. What's going on? Now she's running in. And how does she look? Hey, y'all, I got this message. Can you imagine the passion, the excitement that filled her body and that came out of her voice? And here you have 10 grown men sitting there just not knowing what to do, not knowing how to respond, and they're feeling all types of emotions, and you're coming in now with this word telling us that he's not there, but you've seen him, so he's risen? Hold on, I don't even know how to process that in this moment right now. I don't even know what to do with that story right now. I just saw the tomb. It was empty. And now you're telling me that you spoke to Jesus. Right. Okay. Man, you've clearly lost your mind sitting at that tomb. I don't know what you think you saw, but you clearly have a problem. I don't know how she was received, but I can picture her passion. I mean, if Mary came in here right now, just take a seat here, Mary. Go ahead, take it. You have a story to tell that the world needs to hear. We need to hear this story, but we don't need to just hear it as words written on a page as though it's cold and lifeless. This word has life. Mary goes into a room of lifeless people, though, with a life-changing word. But they don't know what to do with the word. It says in verse 19, on the evening of that day, still this is Sunday, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. We'll get to verse 20 in just a moment. Jesus comes in to a room filled with 10 of the disciples. The door is locked and they're afraid. Wait a minute. Mary went that morning with a word to let them know that Jesus is risen. The Lord is alive. They got that word in the morning. And here it is now in the evening. And how are they behaving? Fear. Locked doors. Trembling knees. Tear-filled eyes. Heavy hearts. Not knowing what to do. If they killed Jesus and they stole his body, we're next. And even though the word came and they've known this word all day, it was not Resurrection Sunday for the disciples, not yet. They did not realize that their Redeemer had risen, and they rejected the message that Mary brought to them earlier that day. So even though they heard the truth, their response was not reflective of one who believed the truth that they heard. How many of us hear the truth, but then hide behind locked doors, trembling knees, in fear of those who hate the one that we love so dearly? I know that oftentimes we get excited about Resurrection Sunday because maybe some unbelievers might come in and hear the gospel message. But my conviction is, as a local pastor, that I'm called to equip the saints. And for those who come in not believing, the gospel is good for us all. So as I was reading this text today, I said, this is a word for me. This is a word for you. Because we hear the truth of God's word week in and week out. And there are many times that Jesus finds us hiding behind locked doors, living in fear, instead of being free, to roam about the country because we heard the good news that the Lord is risen. See, when they heard the news that Jesus' body was stolen, they had to go and see for themselves. But when they heard the news that Jesus was risen, they locked the doors and didn't move. How many of us are hiding behind locked doors as though Jesus has not risen? It's the evening on Sunday. He rose early Sunday morning, but the disciples aren't living in the freedom of the resurrection. So while we gather today and we're celebrating the resurrection, how many of us are not living in the freedom that comes with the truth of the resurrection? That's the question that I've been wrestling with this week. Because if we can be honest, and I pray that we can be, we experience fear. We wrestle sometimes with doubt. I don't believe. I don't believe that you can do that. I don't believe that that can happen. I don't believe that you can restore me from this brokenness that I've been through. I don't believe that you can heal me from this hurt that I've been dealing with. I don't believe that you can do it. So while I may believe in Jesus, because again, these are the disciples, they believed in Jesus, I don't believe that that could happen. I don't believe that that situation is going to be fixed. So we hide. We hide behind closed doors. Oh, we believe Jesus is real. We just don't believe that the mess that we've been through can really be changed. But Jesus enters in behind closed doors, behind locked doors. And he comes into the room and he says to me and he says to you, peace be with you. Don't miss that this morning. Peace be with you. Jesus is entering in today to meet us at the point of our need. He rose for a reason. And it wasn't so that we can stay behind closed doors feeling rejected, feeling lost, feeling like we're hopeless and helpless. But he rose so that we might be free. And it pains me when I sit down with the people of God and hear how we're still living in bondage and brokenness when the cross is empty and the tomb is as well. But yet we live like we don't know it. Even though every week we come and with passion and excitement, the word is preached and we hear the story. And how do we leave? How do we respond? It's a good word if I believed it to be true. How you see Jesus will determine how you respond to his word. It doesn't matter how great of a preacher I am or am not. It doesn't matter how excitable I may be or how dull I may sound. The response that we have to the word of God will be dependent on how we see Jesus. Mary saw him and ran and told others about him. Those others didn't see him yet, and so they doubted. But when he had said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They saw him. When they saw Jesus, their disposition changed. Oh, he was already there. He walked into locked doors, but they didn't see him yet. It was when he showed them his hands, when he showed them his side, that they saw Jesus. In other words, this saw is not that I physically see him with my own eyes, but they had understanding. The very thing that they lacked that we see in verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now they saw him. They had understanding. And because they saw him, they went from being weeping warriors to being glad. In a moment, their situation changed. Listen, if you can see Jesus, your life can change right here, right now. You don't have to leave here the same way you came. Today is the day of salvation. The day you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Stop, people of God, acting like the situation is bigger than your Savior. Jesus has risen. The tomb is empty. Now act like it. Act like it. You've seen. You know. Now how will we behave? Don't leave here hiding in a room behind locked doors. He did not do what he did. He didn't go through what he went through so that we can live in fear, in shame, in guilt, with doubt and worry. Our Savior has risen. Not so that we can hide. You know how long I've been hiding? Turned 41 this year. And I feel like I've been hiding for at least 40. And I knew the story. He arose. That's what I sang as a kid growing up in church. He arose. He arose. He arose from the dead. I knew the story. But it wasn't real for me. So I hide. And it's a shame. To know the story and to act like divorce is the unforgivable sin. To act like adultery is the reason that God can't heal you. To act like a drug addiction is what keeps you from knowing the Savior. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. His death, his resurrection is more than enough. To cover. But not only does it cover, it wipes away. White as snow. You don't even have a blemish if you've come to know the Savior. He didn't do what he did so that we could keep living like we don't know the truth that he has risen. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Do you see him? Thomas didn't. Verse 24 and 25 says, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Thomas gets a bad rap. We've nicknamed him Doubting Thomas, but the truth is the 10 others doubted too. The only difference was they saw him. Before Thomas did. But before Jesus came through the door, they were hiding behind locked doors after hearing the word from Mary. So they responded the same way that Thomas did. They needed to see Jesus physically to gain understanding. So Thomas said, unless I see what you see, I'm not going to believe. I will never believe. So yes, Thomas doubted, but so did the other 10. And Jesus, in his grace and mercy, shows himself to Thomas so that Thomas can see his Lord. And it says in verse 29, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So after seeing Jesus and being able to encounter him, he responds now, Thomas does, glad, like the other 10 disciples responded. Glad to see Jesus. See, his seeing Jesus changed his disposition. He had understanding now. Jesus has risen. So he didn't have to live in fear and in doubt. But I struggled with the text because I said, well, Lord, we are not going to see Jesus that way. He's not going to come into the room and say, here, look, put your hand in my side. And there are going to be some people in the room who are going to be doubting. There are going to be some people in the room who don't believe. They're going to respond like Thomas did. I will never believe if I don't see it for myself. And then I saw verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We have a saying, seeing is believing. But that's not true. You don't need to see it with your eyes to believe that it's so. How many things do we not see that we hold on to and believe? You didn't see how they built this building, but you walked up 2 flights of stairs, are sitting in these chairs, and believe that this building is not going to collapse. Who are you trusting in? The architect? The construction worker who is disgruntled and doesn't like his job? How many things do we not see that we believe are sturdy, sure, and known? One of my favorite stories, and if I told my kids to come up, they'd be able to tell you as many passages as there are in the Bible. One of my favorite stories is in 2 Kings chapter 6, starting around verse 8. I encourage you to read it when you have a chance. Elisha was being the prophet that he was and letting the king of Israel know what the king of Syria was looking to do. And the king of Syria was angry and saying, who is telling all of these secrets? Do we have a spy among us? And they say, no, it's the prophet Elisha. He's telling everybody. He's telling the king everything that you're looking to do. He even knows what you're talking about in your bathroom. And so they send an army over to get Elisha. And Elisha's servant goes out in the morning and sees this army surrounding the city. And he is terrified. He's like the disciples. Fear all over his body, just consumed him. And he goes back to Elisha and says, hey, Elisha, we're surrounded by an army. What are we going to do? And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes that he could see that those who are for us are greater than those who are against us. And the eyes of the servant were open. So Elisha is calm and cool, like nothing is going on, because Elisha sees. He sees something that the servant doesn't see. But when the servant's eyes are open, he looks, and there are on the mountainside fiery chariots with angels surrounding the mountain. And the servant's heart is at peace because his eyes were open. Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You don't need to see Jesus with your physical eyes. You're hearing the gospel preached before your ears. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. I have been sent for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to make the name of God known through the word of God. So if you're here hearing this word preached, hearing this word taught, then you have all that you need to believe that the tomb is empty, that our Christ is risen, and that he's going to return. So the only question that you need to answer is, how will you see Jesus? Will you see him for who he is? Or will you reject the Redeemer? Because how you see Jesus will determine how you respond to the resurrection. The resurrection is just another story. The resurrection is a hoax. That's what the Jewish leaders tried to get the people to believe. They bribed the soldiers that were guarding the tomb and told the soldiers to tell people that somebody came and stole Jesus. But that's clearly a lie. But if you believe that story, then you don't believe that Jesus is risen. But if you can hear the word of God and respond rightly, then the resurrection means something different to you and to me. If you can believe that the Redeemer has risen and that he loves you and cares for you and he calls you by name, then today your disposition should change. Today, you should leave here feeling encouraged in your heart. Today, you should leave here feeling hopeful in your spirit. Today, you should leave here knowing that there's a place reserved for you with your name on it. Because not only has he risen, but he promised to return for those who believe. Can you see him? Can you hear the truth of God's word being preached and see him? No, not physically. But do you have the understanding that can only come through the Holy Spirit to know that he is alive? If you do, then it's time to unlock the door and let Jesus in. It's time for us to stop just acting like he is and to start living like he is. There's nothing that you have done that's too bad for God to clean up. So come to Jesus. He calls you and me by name. We don't have to weep and worry. I know the morning may have looked bad, but by the time the evening was over, oh, now it was Resurrection Sunday. Some of you have come in this morning feeling like Mary did when she saw the tomb, feeling like the disciples did, broken, rejected, hurting, helpless, like nobody cared. But I pray that you leave here like the disciples ended their day. He is alive and well. If you know that, then we should have an excitement on the inside. And when we leave here, we should leave here with a passion and an excitement like Mary did. There is something I have got to tell you. I want to tell you a story about a man who changed my life. His name is Christ, and he is alive.